Says in the book that the bishop begins by saying, "My sons, my sons." What an unbelievable gift and privilege for me tonight to call Gregory and David, in light of the bond of priesthood, my sons. I want to thank your parents, your wonderful families, for their great gift to the church this evening. You've given the best you have to the church. Not that the brothers and sisters aren't as good, but you've given the best you have to the church because you love Jesus Christ. And we only hope and pray that there will be many such parents in our future who will make so generous a gift. And to the rest of the families, your love and support over the years, thank you so very, very, very much. You are crucial. You are essential, really, to the fullness of our celebration this evening. And we don't take your presence for granted. I'm deeply grateful also for the presence of your pastors, Father Sipe and Monsignor Healy. And that's a very concrete sign that when I call you my sons, you are also embedded with me in the Diocese of Madison. We're embedded together. You are embedded in the presbyterate of the good priests who have come out tonight in such wonderful numbers. And the diocese also dare not take that for granted, nor do we. We need you to pitch your tent with us. Because I said that, don't get the idea that I like to camp. I don't. That's a biblical image. That's a biblical image. When I say it, it has nothing to do with camping. We don't take it for granted that you have come to pitch your tent with us. Now, lest anybody be disappointed, there are 3 points tonight. And the 3 points actually are, in a funny but appropriate way, about Rome. Because this is the first time I've had the ordination of 2 men who have come back from Rome. And I thought it good to remind you and to remind myself and to remind everybody here what you got out of Rome, what that was all about. And it falls out neatly into 3 parts. Let me just say in the first place, what didn't you get? This is Madison, the Diocese of Madison, and everything around here smacks of politics. So sometimes people can get the wrong idea. What didn't you get? You didn't get the skill of playing ball with the ecclesiastical heavies in the Vatican. Some of them are really literally heavy like I am, and some not. But you didn't learn how to play a game of making the system work for you at the highest levels. Sometimes, I don't know why, but people think that when they see somebody coming from Rome. Oh, he knows how to manipulate that system in the church. And it's all politics anyway. I hope nobody thinks that. But that's what you didn't get, as you well know. Because even if you do get together with some heavy hitters, the last thing they want to do is help educate you about manipulating the system. They just want to know and love you as brother priests, that's all. But what did you get from Rome for the first point? A real personal love for the saints and for the Holy Father. In Rome, every place you go almost, there is a body of a saint. Now, that may sound gruesome, but really it isn't. Because the body of the saints are waiting there for the resurrection from the dead. They're waiting to be raised up, to be united with the souls of the saints in heaven. Those bodies are in repose, but they're not dead forever. They're going to be raised up right from where they are and take their place in heaven with the Lord Jesus in his glorified body and our Blessed Mother Mary in her assumed body. So it's possible to develop a kind of a personal relationship with the saints because we see them in their bodily form all the time. But when we see them that way, we automatically realize that they're saints. They have the face-to-face vision of God in heaven. And as they become our friends walking around Rome, we get a special taste of heaven. Closeness to the saints through the tombs of the saints, through their bodies in repose, is at the same time closeness to heaven. And in Rome, you've learned to love those saints. And as you learn to love them, you learn to love heaven all the more. And that's what our life is all about, to love heaven so that we wisely use the things of this world. And also in Rome, you learn to love the Holy Father. He's a familiar part of your life. You can open the window and hear him on a Wednesday morning or a Sunday noon. He's there. He's part of your daily experience. And you've also both had the great privilege to be very close to him at times. And what a beautiful gift that is. Which leads me to the second point about Rome. The Bishop of Rome, and he's the Pope because he's the Bishop of Rome, lives there. And he teaches from there. The word of truth that is the final measure for everything taught by the church. If we want to know what does the church really teach, the answer to that is, what did the Pope really say? That is his unique ministry, to guarantee what we as bishops teach as truly of the church. And our Holy Father has written two very interesting things, actually millions of very interesting things about the priesthood. And that's why I have to go over here, because I don't have them memorized. Benedict, as Cardinal Ratzinger wrote, above all, there must not be a concept of communion in which the avoidance of conflict becomes the prime pastoral value. Faith is always also a sword, and may indeed promote conflict for the sake of truth and love. Any concept of church unity in which conflicts are a priori dismissed as polarization and peace within is bought at the price of renouncing witness to the whole gospel, that concept of church unity will soon prove to be illusory. Benedict says it very clearly as Cardinal Ratzinger, that peace at any price is not the style of the church. And this applies to all of my brother priests. whose communion you join this evening. In case one wonders what the Pope meant by that, or did he really mean it, just about 10 days, 2 weeks ago, he said the following to all the priests who were gathered in Rome, almost 20,000 of them gathered in Rome. He said the following: immediately after Peter's confession in the gospel, Jesus proclaims his passion and resurrection, and he follows this announcement with a lesson on the path his disciples must take, which is to follow him, the crucified, follow the road of the cross. And then he adds, with a paradoxical expression, that being a disciple means losing oneself, but only in order fully to rediscover oneself. What does this mean for every Christian, but especially, what does it mean for a priest? Discipleship, we can safely say. The priesthood can never be a way to achieve security in life or to gain a position in society. The man who aspires to the priesthood to enhance his personal prestige and power has misunderstood the meaning at the root of his ministry. The man who wants above all to achieve a personal ambition, achieve personal success, will always be a slave to himself and public opinion. In order to be considered, he will have to flatter, to say what people want to hear. He will have to adjust to changing fashions and opinions, and thus deprive himself of the vital relationship with the truth. Reducing himself to condemning tomorrow what he would praise today. A man who plans his life like this, a priest who sees ministry in these terms, does not truly love God and others, only himself, and paradoxically ends up losing himself. The priesthood, let us always remember, rests on the courage to say yes to another will, and the awareness to be nurtured every day that our compliance with the will of God, our immersion in his will, does not cancel our originality, but rather on the contrary, it helps us enter more deeply into the truth of our being and our ministry. To be a priest is very simply to be true. Our motto is, he must increase, but I must decrease, with and like John the Baptist. And the promise that you made at Diaconate, which you will renew today, of obedience, is so crucial in this area. Because that is how you will decrease every day. And the Lord will increase, not the bishop. The bishop doesn't get any bonuses. There are no financial bonuses if you obey the bishop. There's not that much in it for the bishop. The bishop has got to be somebody that doesn't need a lot of affirmation in order to get a good night's sleep. And the grace of his office makes him that. The obedience is for the church and for the people and ultimately for Christ. But that is the only concrete way to be sure that I am decreasing and Christ is increasing. And as I've been moved hither and yon around the country, I know that from experience. Or when I'm on my way to surgery in the hospital, I know that there is no place else for me to be and find Christ than where his will has placed me in the moment. And if that means Helena, Montana, that's fine. If it means Madison, Wisconsin, that's very fine. And if it means in the hospital on the way to open heart surgery, that's fine too. Because there's no other place for me to find Christ at those moments. He must increase, I must decrease. Obedience. We talked a bit about the saints and how their bodies are destined for heaven. That's also a profound reminder that your bodies are destined for heaven. And the way you have chosen to live that out is celibacy. Celibacy is a statement to the world that you are living in anticipation of heaven, where there is no marriage or giving in marriage, as magnificent a gift as marriage is. Without marriage, none of us would be here. But you are visible signs of people for whom heaven is so real that you can make that pivotal sacrifice here and now and live it out with God's grace. Because he wants to tell the world the truth that heaven is more real than anything here. And our world doesn't want to hear that. That's why they're not crazy about celibacy. What's the proof of celibacy? The happy, loving, gentle livers of celibacy. That's what the evidence is. That's the proof. It's not in words. It's you. Celibacy is your proof that there is heaven. It's your proof that there is God. And both of those messages are desperately needed by the world. And not only do you speak those messages, but you become those messages in a very special way tonight. Loving the saints, decreasing so that the Lord might increase, is truly the gift that keeps on giving. Last point. I know exactly how I'm going to end, so be patient. I'm not wandering around now trying to figure out how to end. Rome, the cities of Peter and Paul. Peter and Paul were consecrated priests and bishops at the Last Supper in Jerusalem, but their mission was Rome. As you've borne witness to me in Jerusalem, so must also must you do in Rome. Rome is a place where the first fruits of the martyrs testified to the priestly commingling of consecration and mission. The consecration happened in Jerusalem at the Last Supper. The mission was completed only in Rome. It's a special place. And now it's an unforgettable part of your life and your experience. In just a little while, you will receive the laying on of hands and the gift of the Holy Spirit through the prayer of the church. Our liturgy asks us to carry out the laying on of hands in silence. The bishop lays hands on the newly ordained in silence. And that silence is crucial because in that silence, the Holy Spirit wants to whisper a very personal message to you, so personal that no one else in the world could ever understand it. It's so personal, it's probably beyond words, just as the core of your personhood is beyond words. But the bottom line of that message is, from Christ to each one of you, you now belong completely to me. And that's why we say that an indelible mark or character is imprinted on the depths of your soul. It's like a brand mark. And everybody around here knows what that is. A brand mark. It's a seal that guarantees and designates you as belonging completely to Christ and therefore to no one else. And the place where we find Christ is the church. In the quiet of that laying on of hands, the Holy Spirit speaks to you a very special and unique word of Christ, and he seals that word as meaning eternal in your soul. Just a few minutes. And you also received your first mission as a priest. David will be here at St. Maria Goretti. It's just a little bit of heaven, isn't it, Father Mike? Where are you? But Father Mike works really hard. I don't have to tell you how much he loves this parish and how much he loves you. He's not the Pied Piper for nothing. But it's a great mission, David, and you know that because you were here last summer just to get a taste of it. And Greg, you're going out to Camp Gray, which some also claim is a little bit of heaven. And I'm sure it is. I don't camp, remember that. But I'm sure it is. But then you're going back to Rome to finish studies in anticipation of an assignment next summer. That's your mission. The identity of the priest is the combination of his consecration and his mission. And the way the priest lives that identity concretely every day is his mission. I think I'm going to stop talking about priestly assignments or priestly appointments, and I think I'm going to talk about mission. Because even the word apostle means one who is sent and one who has the responsibility to send others. Again, it returns to obedience. It's the only thing that Christ wants you to do. And it's very concrete. Just as Christ took physical form, he didn't come as an angel or as some kind of a spook. He came in visible form. And obedience to the Father's will is for you as concrete as it was for Jesus. When the church asks you in obedience to take up a mission and suggests how you might carry out the mission. It's a wonderful thing. And when we think about it, we worry so much, and we should worry, dear brother priest, very much, about unity in the presbyterate, unity in the priesthood. But the path that the church gives us toward unity in the priesthood is nothing else but obedience. There simply is no other way, because we try different approaches and we all have good intentions, but sometimes we don't seem to get that far. But obedience can be, and it's the will of Christ that it become, the bond that unites priests. We're all in service to Jesus Christ through a very concrete church, through a very imperfect bishop, unworthy though he is. But that's how we're called to live out our priesthood, by accepting consecration, praying about it with gratitude and love every day, and being faithful to the mission. Consecration and mission. It's all happening even as we speak. As the liturgy says so beautifully, and I'll leave you with this, know what you are doing. Always know what you are doing. in terms of your consecration and your mission. Imitate what you celebrate. Strive to be as holy as the Eucharist, which means model your life on the mystery of the Lord's cross. That's the recipe. Accept it with all your heart, and by the power of Jesus Christ Himself, through the Holy Spirit, this night. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.